So it's it would be nice to take a tour together and lead you guys through the hallways of the church right now, but we're not going to do that. But there are wet footprints all over the place, which is great. Wet footprints going down the back stairs and up these stairs and to the different restrooms. And what a great day it is. And we celebrate with those who have been baptized. And just such an exciting day. How's your hearing? How is your hearing? You know, my hearing isn't what it used to be. Either people are talking softer these days, or I'm just not hearing as well. I think it's people talking softer, but I'm not too sure. I don't have hearing aids yet. My hearing isn't all that bad, but it's really inconsistent. During the day when I really want to hear what people are saying, it doesn't seem to be as good as it once was. But at night, when I'm trying to sleep, the smallest sound will wake me up. And I don't know what it is if I get super hearing, you know, when I lay down. But I really have a hard time falling to sleep if I hear any noise at all. And some of you have heard this before and you know this about me. But sleep's important. And I usually sleep with a blindfold on. And it's usually a bandana that's rolled up. And I have nice red bandanas and blue bandanas to match my pajamas. And so I always travel with a bandana. And when we go on long flights, I always have something with me to cover up my eyes. And I also use those little silicone earplugs. Not the foamy ones. They're not as good. I spend the extra couple of bucks and I get these silicone earplugs that I can mold and fit to my ears so that it's as quiet as can be. And we even have this fan going on to provide some white noise as we're falling asleep. It takes me a while to drift off, but once I do, I have these amazing dreams. And they're really vivid dreams, and usually they're filled with adventure, and I just really love sleeping. I guess I have a dream ministry, and I just want to, you know, dream more. So if you see me napping in my office, it's ministry, and we all know that. Different story. I slept in my office once, and it didn't turn out well. But I had this dream that I was laying in bed. It was kind of a dream within a dream, and I was laying there, and Meg was here, and I realized that I was chewing gum. And in my dream, I thought, uh-oh, if Meg wakes up and she catches me chewing gum in bed, I'm going to be in huge trouble. And so I remember pulling the gum out of my mouth and then thinking, what am I going to do with this gum? Where am I going to hide it? Meg's going to wake up at any moment. I've got to get rid of this gum. And I thought, I'll swallow it. So I popped it back in my mouth and chewed a couple times and swallowed hard. And then in my dream, I started choking. You know, it didn't go down all the way. And the more I coughed, the more I realized, hey, wait a minute. I'm fully awake. I'm not dreaming. And I thought, and I swallowed and it went down. And I thought, what in the world did I just swallow? And I thought, ah, my earplug. And I had grabbed one and it went. So how's your hearing? Today we're going to go through a hearing assessment. And it's really about our spiritual ears, hearing God's voice and responding to Him with obedience. We're going to look at four examples that we find in chapter 10 of the story. Can you believe we're already in chapter 10? For those of you that are guests with us this morning, the story is a condensed version of the Bible. All of what is in the story is from the Bible and is broken down into 31 chapters, and we are able to see how the dots connect, and we can see the big picture and the small picture as we move through the Bible together. And we're in chapter 10, and there are four characters, four historical figures that we'll look at this morning, and we're going to use them as the measure for our ability to hear God well. We're going to look at Hannah and Samuel and Eli and Saul. So Hannah, her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you'd like to grab your Bible and turn there, we're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Now Hannah's name means grace or favor. And she was in a pretty difficult situation. She must have wondered, as she was in this situation, she must have wondered if God could hear her. Because certainly she was crying out to the Lord, but she didn't see a whole lot of response from God. And so she must have wondered, how is God's hearing? Is he hearing my prayer? So this is how it starts. We get an introduction to her husband. And there are three people in this family. There's Hannah, another lady named Peninnah. These are two wives. And a guy named Elkanah. All right, those are the three characters in chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathim, a Ziphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. Oh, and he was an Ephraimite. Now, we might wonder, why are all those names thrown in there? And didn't they realize then that we would have a hard time pronouncing them now? Well, with all of those details, it was like giving Elkanah's address. It was like saying, this is the guy, this is where he lives, this is his hometown, these are his relatives. And so as we look at the story, we know exactly who this person was. Scripture goes on to say, he had two wives. One was Hannah, the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now in that verse, we see that this is a family that probably had a bit of dysfunction going on. In this short passage, we see that there are two wives, and we'll see that the husband favored Hannah over Peninnah. Peninnah had children, Hannah had none, and we'll see that there was a rivalry that developed between these two. Hannah had this deep, deep longing to have a child. Now remember, her name means favored by God, but honestly, she must have wondered, does God really care about me? Am I really a favorite of God? Now, in spite of the tension that existed in this family, they were a family that was very devoted to God. And once a year, they would gather the proper sacrifice, and they would go to a town called Shiloh, where the portable temple, the tabernacle, was set up. And there they would offer gifts to the Lord, and they would have fellowship with him. Year after year, they went, and this was a huge time of celebration. But for Hannah, when she went, she was reminded, she thought, maybe God really doesn't hear when I pray. And Hannah found herself in this place of suspended hope with a deep, deep longing for what could be. Now Peninnah seized the opportunity of Hannah's vulnerability, and she used it as an opportunity to provoke her. 1 Samuel 1:4. Whenever the day came for them to sacrifice, Elkanah would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she would weep and she could not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Okay, so this was a difficult time for Hannah. Now, in some ways, I like Elkanah, the husband. He's a sensitive and he's a compassionate guy, but he's also kind of clueless. You know, he didn't attend any grief seminars or crisis counseling workshops. Dr. Phil didn't have the opportunity to sit down and fix his life in an hour. And so when he was faced with his broken wife, a wife broken physically, emotionally, soul crushed, heart full of despair, his response was to give her extra food. Hey, I love you. Here's a double portion. Hey, sweetie, have some more taters, and here's a lamb chop for you. You know, he said, I feel bad about this child thing, but look on the bright side. You've got me. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? How do you think she felt? Really, I think Hannah realized she was totally alone in her desperation. In this moment, she longed to be in the presence of God. She longed for God to hear her. What's your heart cry? What do you hope and pray for, wondering if God is listening? Now, once they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and Eli the priest was on a chair by the doorpost of the house. And so we see the priest Eli right at the door. He's a gatekeeper of the rituals. He's there. And Hannah, in deep anguish, prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly, and she made her vow to the Lord. And here we find it in verse 11. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to you all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head. And that's a reference to the special vow that she was making before God. A vow like Samson was subject to. And part of the Nazarite vow was that a razor would never touch their head, and it was a sign of devotion to the Lord during that period. This was an intimate moment with God. She was transparent, and she poured her soul out to the Almighty. She longed to be heard by God and God alone. But you know, even in this moment, Hannah's day was spoiled, because Eli was watching her, and he watched her mouth move, and he couldn't hear the words, and he saw her distress, and he accused her of being drunk. He thought, oh, this drunk woman has wandered into the tabernacle. We can't have this. And it was an awkward moment of unfound accusation where Hannah was powerless to defend herself. A friend of mine was a pharmacist in Chicago, and occasionally, every few days, as he was there in the store, a homeless man would wander in and wander through the store and go back and pick up an 86-cent bottle of rubbing alcohol, and he would make his way to the front, and he would roll out his change on the counter, and he watched this day after day, and finally he said, I have to say something to this guy. And the next time he came in, same pattern, went and got the bottle of alcohol, began to pay for it, and my friend walked up and said, hey man, you really need to stop drinking. Have you looked at yourself? Have you looked at the condition you're in? And if you are going to drink, don't drink this stuff. It will make you go blind. They put stuff in it that will take your sight away. They don't want people drinking it. And you need to really get your life together. And the guy said, hey, I'm not drinking it. I sleep on the streets. And several weeks ago, I was sleeping over one of the steam vents from the subways. And my feet got soaking wet and the temperature dropped and I got frostbite. And if I don't pour alcohol on my feet occasionally, on a regular basis, I'm afraid the infection might take me. This was one of those moments for Eli. He accused Hannah, and she responded, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring my soul out to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great grief and anguish. Eli realized his mistake, and he blessed her and said, may God grant you the thing that you're asking for. And Hannah was heard by God. Scripture goes on to say that in the course of time, she conceived and a son was born, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And the name Samuel means heard by God. Every time she called the little boy's name, it was a reminder that she served the God who hears. Samuel 1:24 says that when Samuel was weaned, and we think that was around the age of three, when he was about 3 years old, they took the boy and the offering, and they went to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. They slaughtered the bull, and then they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to Eli, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood before you and prayed and asked God, and God heard me, and I have this child, and I've devoted him to you, to the Lord, and all the days of his life, he will serve the Lord in this place. And Scripture says in verse 28, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, this is referring to the little boy, Samuel. Can you picture this little boy? And Scripture tells us that Hannah made a special outfit for him so that he looked like a mini priest. You know, this little guy worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle. This was a beautiful answer to God's prayer. He worshiped the Lord there. Let's look at Samuel for a few minutes. Samuel was eager to hear his name heard by God. He was eager to hear and obey the voice of God. Scripture says that in those days there weren't many visions, that hearing from the Lord was very rare. And in that setting, Samuel served before the Lord and he worked alongside Eli. And one night, Eli was old, his eyes were weak, he laid down to sleep, and Samuel was in his place. And part of Samuel's duty was to make sure that the lights, the lamps were lit in the temple, and we have an idea that it was in the middle of the night because it says the lamps had not yet gone out. Samuel laying there asleep, maybe with a bandana on his eyes, maybe with earplugs in. We don't know. We can't say for sure. But Samuel heard a voice. He heard his name, Samuel. So Samuel jumped up and went to Eli and said, "I've heard you. What can I do for you?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He obeyed again. Samuel, he went back. "Eli, I'm here. Here I am. What can I do for you?" "It wasn't me. Go back to bed." It happened a third time. And this time Eli said, "Samuel, when you go back, respond by saying, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" Eli had an idea that maybe God was speaking to Samuel, and he was. Again, his name was called Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am." And God met with the little boy, and he began to give him some very grown-up news. He said, "Samuel, I've seen how Eli runs his family, and I've seen the evil that his sons have done, and that's got to come to an end." And he gave him a very hard message. And the next morning, Samuel woke up, Eli woke up, and Eli said, "Samuel, you better tell me everything that the Lord said to you." And this little boy delivered the message to Eli that his time of serving, his days were numbered. And Samuel was faithful in giving Eli this incredibly difficult message. Samuel lived in the presence of God. Scripture goes on to say that as Samuel grew up, none of his words would fall to the ground, which means everything he said came to be. From northern Israel to southern Israel, they affirmed that Samuel was a prophet of God. And in verse 26 of 2 Samuel 2, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and all the people. And Scripture tells us that the Lord came regularly to visit with, to meet with Samuel. So what about Eli? Eli probably started out well, but Eli lost his ability to hear God because of neglect. Now, Eli's name means God is exalted. And Eli had moments of sensitivity to the Lord. It was great that he realized that God was speaking to Samuel. Certainly, he was compassionate in his moment with Hannah and asking God to bless her. And he must have had a truly merciful side and a fatherly side the way that he raised Samuel. But we know from Scripture that he neglected his duties. He neglected his devotion to God. And he neglected his family, especially his sons. Scripture says that Eli's sons were scoundrels, that they were wicked men, that they were involved in extortion and abuse and sexual immorality in the tabernacle. They robbed God of the best parts of the meat that was sacrificed to the Lord. And Eli experienced a physical and a spiritual lethargy. In the beginning, when we first see Eli, and at the very end of his life when we see him, both times he's sitting in his chair in front of the tabernacle. We see him sleeping. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting and sleeping and hanging out, but you get the picture that somewhere along the way, Eli forgot about his calling, and he grew lazy and complacent. And another prophet went to Eli in 2 Samuel 2:9 and said, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice?" This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and the offering that I prescribe for my dwellings? Why do you honor your son more than me by fattening yourself on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" When people would bring their sacrifice in, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons, they would say, "Get out of the way, give me the best part of the meat, we'll take it for ourselves." And they would rob the people of the gift that was being given to God. Now, this pattern of degradation in Eli's life didn't happen overnight. It was a digression that began with him taking God's presence for granted. And you know, this can take place in our lives too. We grow spiritually lazy in our relationship with Jesus. We take for granted that he's forgiven us and we're going to heaven. You know, thanks for the free ticket. Thanks for taking care of me. It's all good. And we take grace for granted. Maybe we experience a disregard for the word of God and his commands. Maybe we grow distant in our relationship with him. And maybe over time, we mistake God's patience for his permissiveness. I imagine that happened in Eli's family. As they stepped into more and more evil and God didn't respond, they may have thought, you know, God really doesn't care about this. And they lived their lives the way that they wanted to. Now, Eli knew his duties. He knew what he was called to. But over time, he became more of an observer of the faith than a practitioner of the faith. He traded in his own way for a vibrant relationship with God. He decided, I'm going to live for myself and I take God for granted. And complacency in the presence of God, because of that, it became harder and harder for him to hear the Lord as he spoke. And eventually judgment fell on Eli's family. The Israelites were constantly in battle with the Philistines. And Scripture talks about a great battle that developed between them. The Israelites on that day lost 30,000 foot soldiers. And in the battle, in the midst of the fighting, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. A messenger came to Eli, and at this time, Scripture says that Eli was 98 years old. He was very, very large. He was sitting on his chair. In some versions, it says he was sitting on his stool. So picture him there. The word comes, your sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead, heartbroken. And then he gets the news that's even worse than that. The messenger said, in the midst of the battle, we took the Ark of the Covenant in. We tried to drag the presence of God into this battle so we could be victorious. And in the midst of the battle, the Philistines overcame and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They stole the most sacred object in Israel's history. Eli was so shaken. Scripture says that he fell off the stool, fell out of his chair, his neck was broken, and his life was over. He grew complacent in the presence of God, and he lost his ability to hear what the Lord was saying. So Samuel grew, and the nation began to say, we want a king like the nations around us. We don't want to be a nation that's run by a priest, and we love God. We thank him for giving us all this land and all the provisions, but we want to be like our neighbors. We want a king who will rule over us. And Samuel resisted this. He wanted people to be in full dependence upon God rather than a political leader. And finally, the Lord said to Samuel, listen, you need to do what they're asking. You need to follow what the people are saying. And so Samuel, in obedience to God, even though he didn't want that to happen, in obedience to God, he anointed Saul king over Israel. It happened on a dusty road. He took a flask of oil and he poured it over Saul and he anointed him king. And then he said, Saul, this is how your day is going to play out. And he gave him markers that would happen throughout his day where Saul would know for sure that this anointing was from God. And exactly as Samuel said, Saul went throughout his day and by the end of the day, he experienced a genuine conversion where his heart was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he knew that he would be king. However, Saul, who was chosen to be king, refused to listen to God. Now, if you've seen the movie Beauty and the Beast, and you remember Belle, you know, the heroine of the movie, she's pursued by, what's his name? Gaston. Okay, can you picture how big he is and kind of brawny? That's the picture of Saul in Scripture. Not exactly. Hair is probably a little different. But Scripture says that Saul was a great-looking guy, and he stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was a big, burly guy. He was the picture of a king, and the nation supported him in his service over them. But Saul made these two huge mistakes that would cost him his kingdom. He went to sacrifice at a place, the battle lines had been drawn for another big battle, and And Saul waited for 7 days for Samuel to come and bless the battle and offer a sacrifice. And his men began to desert him. And Saul thought, I can't wait any longer. I'm going to have to do what Samuel was supposed to do. Where is this guy? He's always late. He's slow. And so he took the sacrifices and he killed them before the Lord. And he offered these sacrifices which he was forbidden to do. A king was not allowed to act as a priest. But he was impatient, and the sacrifices were offered, and as soon as it was done, he looked, and there Samuel was walking toward him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Why didn't you wait for me? You acted as a priest, and you're not allowed to do that. You've done a foolish thing. You have not kept the commands of the Lord your God, and if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. And that's a picture of David. David will become the next king. And Samuel said, Saul, your days are numbered. Now Saul continued to be king in the political realm, but God's presence began to withdraw from Saul. And then at a different time, God gave him another assignment and said, you need to go and totally destroy the Amalekites, another tribe that was like the Philistines, always a burr in the camel saddle of the Israelites. The Amalekites, totally destroy them, God said. Totally destroy everything. Don't keep anything from the Amalekites. I want their memory to be erased from earth. And Saul went into battle, but he disobeyed. The order was given, totally destroy them. Instead, Saul and his army spared the life of the king and spared the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. And Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, but everything that was despised and weak, they destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and the Lord said, Samuel, I regret making Saul king, because he's turned from me and has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night long. Early the next day, Samuel went out to look for Saul. And Saul had gone up to Mount Carmel, which is one of the highest places along the coast of Israel. It looks out over the Mediterranean. To the north, you can see modern-day Syria. To the south, you can see all the land that God had promised to the people, almost all the way down to Tel Aviv. And there on that mountain, Saul made a monument to himself. He made this memorial piece that I am great. I've defeated the Amalekites. I've captured the king. I have all these possessions. And he created a monument for himself. And Samuel continued to look for Saul. He had gone down to the low part of the nation. And finally, Samuel found him. And as Saul saw Samuel coming back to him, try to say that real fast. As Saul saw Samuel coming to him across the sand, Saul said, hey, Samuel, I did everything that God commanded. I've destroyed the Amalekites. And Samuel listened, and he said, really? How come I hear sheep going, bah? And how come I hear cows mooing? And Saul said, oh, yeah, about that. The soldiers, they're the ones who disobeyed. They're the ones who kept the best of everything. And oh, by the way, we were going to sacrifice these to the Lord. I know we're still traveling with them. We've kept them with us. But our intent was to sacrifice the very best to the Lord. And, well, they kind of convinced me not to kill the king. And he was totally disobedient. You see, Saul disregarded God's commands, and he began to rationalize his actions, and he had an arrogant heart and a calloused heart. It was wicked and impatient and impetuous, and Samuel said, enough. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Saul, your days are done. He's going to withdraw his presence from you, and your time as king will be over. I would have blessed you throughout all the generations, all your family, but that's not the way it's going to be. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. One of the most sobering passages of Scripture, one of the most sobering passages in the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel 16, 14. And it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. I can't imagine how devastating that would be to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And during that time, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody. The Holy Spirit was given to specific people for specific tasks over a specific period of time. And Saul was one of those unique people that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and the Spirit departed from him. Now, the good news for us, this side of the cross, we who've placed our faith in Jesus, is that Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit as an irrevocable gift. Now, we can do things in our life that grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make the Holy Spirit sad, but Jesus has promised that his Spirit will remain with us. But that wasn't the case for Saul. And he lived a very difficult life after that. He experienced great spiritual oppression and emotional oppression, and it was a rough, rough life. So how's your hearing this morning? Which of these four do you relate to the most? Do you relate to Hannah, a woman favored by God and experiencing God's incredible grace over and above what she prayed for? She prayed for Samuel. God gave her Samuel. She gave him to the Lord. And then the Lord blessed her with three other sons and two daughters. Maybe you can relate to Hannah. Maybe you relate to Samuel, heard by God, an answer to his mother's prayer. He became the one through whom the people would hear from God. And perhaps you have that great relationship with the Lord where you clearly hear his voice and you're willing to obey. Maybe you can relate to Eli, exalted by God, but brought low because of complacency. And it's so easy for lethargy to take hold in our lives. Maybe you can relate to Eli, or maybe you can relate to Saul, where you've experienced a time of devotion to the Lord and you're dedicated to God, but in the end, you choose to put the earplugs in or take the hearing aid out, and you refuse to listen and be obedient to God. My guess is we can relate to all four of these at a certain season in our lives, or even in some ways right now, a combination of those. But what's the desire of your heart? Do you want to be heard like Hannah? Inside, are you desperately crying out to be heard by God? Be assured, God hears your prayer. Maybe you're eager to hear and obey like Samuel. What are you waiting to hear? What do you hope God will say to you that will change the course of your life? Listen, and when he speaks, respond like Samuel. I'm here. I'll do whatever you say. Speak to me. Maybe you have hearing loss due to neglect, like Eli. Ask God to revive your spirit, to wake you from complacency. I believe he'll do it. Maybe like Saul, you find yourself in a place of rebellion. Repent and ask Jesus to restore you. Jesus promises that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that we have from Scripture. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 95, and it's an invitation to us. An invitation to relationship, an invitation to worship, an invitation to hear and obey. In verses 6, 7, and 8 of Psalm 95, we're given this invitation. Come, let us bow down. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. May that be our prayer today. Jesus, we thank you that you bless us with your Spirit. We thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. No circumstances in life, no act of sin. I pray that we would take your grace as a gift to us that was given to us at a high cost. And Father, along with my friends this morning, I invite you to speak to us clearly. Forgive us for allowing things to take your place in circumstances, in anxiety, in worry. We hand those things over to you and ask that you would clear out our ears so that we could hear you clearly. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a heart like your Son Jesus. He was quick to listen and quick to obey. He was willing to go to the cross for us. And we thank you, Father, for sending him. I ask, Lord, that in the days to come, we would be reminded of your mercy and grace. And that, Holy Spirit, we would be able to clearly declare to the people around us that we are God's people and that we've experienced your mercy and compassion. I pray that you would do this so that we could speak clearly the words of Christ to them and so that they might know eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.